Amen. We're so happy to be here with you tonight. It does feel like home to me when I get back. It's awesome to come home. You know, since I've seen you last, I've been to Mexico, to Texas, to Chicago, to Illinois, to Wisconsin, to, I can't remember all the places I've been since I've seen you last, but this feels good to be back. Amen. The worship service was awesome tonight. Felt good. It went right into my soul. Can you say amen? Now, some of you don't know me very well, so the rule is if you say amen a whole lot, you get out a lot earlier. It's just the way it always works. And another rule that you probably didn't know in time, you always sit by somebody you like because somewhere during the service I'll have you hold their hand. So that's just the way that works. Always try to work on that when you come into a service I'm ministering in. Tonight I want to share with you a few things. Then Dr. Maiden has asked me to share a little of my testimony. He heard part of it in Chicago and wanted me to share it with you tonight. But before I do that, I'm going to kind of prep you and lead you into it if I can. I want to turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter this evening. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about aligning with your destiny. We'll just see how much time we have and how far we get. Exodus 33 verse 11 says this. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Then in verse 18 it says, and it was wonderful that the worship leader took us right to this scripture tonight. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, now watch this, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "There is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So in the first verse, it says that he talked to him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. But then it almost seems contradictory because he says, "You cannot see my face and live. You can only see my backside." When that caught me, I studied that. I spent some time looking that up, trying to figure out what the revelation was there. And soon you find out that God is not speaking about nose and eyes and lips, but he's talking about the face side, like this, the pulpit, the face side of the pulpit, the front side, and he's talking about the back side. This is the language he's using. So the front side would be before time began. I'm not going to let you see before time began, before the beginning of time. But I will let you see from the moment time began, from that beginning, and I will let you see into tomorrow. Are you with me so far? You have to say amen or I get stuck right there. Okay, so he says, you can see what is going to happen. I'll let you see into tomorrow. God lives outside the context of time. God lives in the eternal. He lives in eternity. So if you can imagine, time is down here where you and I are at, 8 to 5, 8 o'clock tonight, whatever time it is, that's our time. But God lives in the eternal. God is never late because he does not live in time. God is never tired because he does not live in time. God does not see with the limitations of time. So God can look at your life when you're brand new, born again. You come to an altar, you kneel down, you smell like smoke and alcohol, whatever you might smell like. And God, you give your heart to the Lord, you're born again, you come into his kingdom, and God can look all the way over here, 25 years down the road or however far it may be, and say, "You're an apostle." And so suddenly somebody prophesies to you while you're still there with the pack of cigarettes in your pocket, the marijuana, whatever, amen, we'll stop there. Whatever you might be possessing is there with you, but God is calling you a prophet. God is calling you an apostle because God looks down the life. God is not as concerned about the old creation you, but he believes in the new creation you. Now, I believe something powerful happened to Moses that day. I cannot be positive of this, but could it be that that day that God slipped down into time, picked Moses up out of a grumbling, complaining people who were frustrated and upset with the conditions they were mad about. They were upset with their prosperity, their food, and all the different things. Could it be that God slipped down into time that day, picked him up out of time, carried him through the eternal, and dropped him into Matthew 17, and we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Because we know he was there. They saw him. They saw Elijah, Jesus, and Moses. So there he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, looking into the very eyes of Christ. And there he receives the glory of Christ's face and the glory of tomorrow. Here's what it says in Exodus 34, 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone while he had talked with him. Talked with who? Talked with the Lord. He had talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face did shine. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to come out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So could it be that God slipped into time, picked Moses up, took him over, let him experience the face of Christ? He did shine. He's brought back now, and he's dropped into this place shining, and the people have to cover their face because they're looking at the glory of God shining off of his face. When God reveals to you the future, whenever God shows you a glimpse of your tomorrow, there's something that begins to shine inside of you. Something begins to glow within you when you catch a glimpse of what's happening tomorrow. Have you ever looked at a woman who's found out or about 3 months into her pregnancy? She starts to shine. There's a glow about her because she knows that tomorrow great joy comes. There's something about a woman who just gets, if she's happy about it, if somebody asks her to marry her and she accepts, there's a glow that happens because she sees her future. She's no longer Mrs. Williams, but she's Mrs. Smith. Somebody say amen or ouch. And so she has a glimpse of her future. She begins to shine. On the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Mount of Metamorphosis, Jesus was also lifted up out of time, and he was taken beyond the cross. He was in his resurrected state. He had not yet gone to the cross, but at that moment, he was in his resurrected state, and he shined with the glory of tomorrow. Something was shining on him. When you catch a glimpse of your tomorrow, you begin to shine. Somebody say shine. Now, the word transfiguration is the Greek word metamorpho, or metamorphosis. It comes from two words, meta, the year after, morpho, to change into. It is to change into the year after man. It is to change into the man that's in your future. It's to change into that. There's something that happens. So when you see something, you can become it. When you begin to catch a glimpse of your future, of God's plan for you, when you begin to understand where God's taking you, what is happening to you now, what is going on now does not affect you as deeply because you know what's going to happen down the road. When you know that you're going to rise from the dead in 3 days, it helps you endure the struggles, or empowers you, if you will, to face your cross. Is that right? So when you capture a glimpse of where you're going, then something happens. Moses now can lead the people. Moses is in the midst of grumbling. He's not sure of what's going on, but suddenly he's caught a glimpse of tomorrow. He now comes back and says he is the burning bush. He is the deliverer of his people. He is the Son of God, and we're going to be all right, and the glory shines upon his face. Amen. Something transpired because he caught a glimpse of who he was. Now, the reason people are running to psychics today and spending billions of dollars is because they want a glimpse of tomorrow. That's what they're after. They want to find out. It doesn't matter if they give them lies and nonsense. It doesn't really matter because false hope is better than no hope. But I'm trying to show you there's something inside of us that needs to catch a glimpse of tomorrow. It's the way God developed us. Now, Proverbs 29:18 says, without a progressive revelation, the people are perishing. It means we begin to dwell carelessly. If we don't understand the ramifications or where we're going tomorrow, we begin to dwell carelessly. We start fighting with things we shouldn't be fighting with. We get concerned about things we shouldn't be concerned with, and our lives begin to live a certain path, a certain way that's not even appropriate for where we're going. Now, with all that said, I want to take you to another quick story, and I'm going somewhere with this, and this is 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. This is going to be the story of King Saul before he's a king. He's going to be the first king of Israel, but he's not yet king. He's still working for his father, and there we find him, and he's out in the desert looking for his father's donkeys. His father has lost his donkeys. He's gone to look for them, and it's been a long time. I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East or the desert there, but it doesn't take long to want to go home. It's hot. It's a bad place to be. And there he is. He's out looking for these donkeys, and he's becoming desperate. He's becoming really desperate. Also, his servant is becoming desperate. And the servant says to him, look, I know where there's a seer. There's a prophet. There's a seer. And if we can go to that man, I know that he will tell us where the donkeys are at. He's speaking about Samuel. That's who he's talking about. Now, Saul says, well, I would love to go and talk to him, but you can't go to the man of God. You can't go to the seer without an offering. By this time, the servant is so desperate, he says, look, I've got an offering. I'll give him an offering. Let's go see the seer. So here's something that's important for us to understand. Our need will drive us to our destiny. Oh, you missed it, but that's okay. Our need will drive us to our destiny. Saul has a need. Something inside of him is missing. It's out of alignment. It's not connecting. He's in a dry place. He's looking for some asses. King James Version. Amen. He walks up to Samuel and he says to him, are you the seer? And Samuel says, yes. And Saul says, I want to know where my father's donkeys are. And here's what Samuel says to him. Don't worry about those donkeys. You're the commander of Israel. That's what he says to him. Listen to it. 1 Samuel 9:19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up therefore before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. Now hear what he's saying. He's looking for a donkey. That's what he's looking for. And this man is telling him, you're the commander of Israel, and I want to spend a little time with you because I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart. Listen to me, where is it at? It's in his heart. It's already there, but it's undiscovered. No, he doesn't even know it's in there. Sometimes you don't even know that you don't know that you don't know. You just don't know. People walk away and you say, surely he knew. No, you didn't know. And so he doesn't even know. It's undiscovered. He's blinded to it. And so are we. We're many times blinded to what God has put in our hearts. There's an undiscovered person that lives inside of each and every one of you. The Bible talks about a man named Didymus, which means twin. That means there's Ray and then there's Ray Ray. Amen. There's an undiscovered man on the inside of each and every one of us. There's something that's there. And so God wants to release the other man. God wants to release the other person that's in you. Because there we sit sometimes not realizing we're just looking for the ass. Excuse me? You understand what I'm saying? And really God's trying to uncover the conqueror. He's trying to uncover the king. He's trying to uncover the mighty man of God. He's trying to uncover something inside of you that's buried away that you don't even know that you don't know that you don't know. It's inside of you. And so God begins a process to bring this out of us, to work with us, to help us to find who we are and where we're going. Because if we catch a glimpse of our tomorrow, everything will start to change today. Okay, so it goes on. It says, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you? In other words, all of Israel is waiting on you. It's sitting on top of you and on your father's house. Now watch what he says. He says, am I not a Benjaminite? Am I not the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why are you speaking to me like this? So Saul does not recognize the man that Samuel's speaking to. Samuel's speaking to a commander, but Saul is saying, I'm the least of the tribe. Our biggest hindrance in life is how we see ourselves. It's often how we see ourselves. Too often we see ourselves in the shadow of what Satan has provided. That's where we see it. So God wants to bring us out of the shadow and into the shining glory so that we can see who we truly are and begin to walk out the destiny that God has for us. God sees us differently. When God saw Moses, God saw a deliverer, but Moses saw himself as a fugitive and a shepherd boy. When God saw Gideon, God saw a mighty man of valor, but Gideon saw himself as the least in his father's house. When God saw Jeremiah, he saw the prophet to the nations, but Jeremiah said, I'm a youth and I can't speak right. When God saw Daniel, he saw one that was greatly beloved and would stop the mouths of lions and change the course of history, and yet Daniel saw himself as a emasculated youth in the king's court. When God saw Peter, he saw a stone and an apostle. And Peter saw himself as a cussing man and a fisherman and just a nobody. When God saw John on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a man exploding with revelation. Something dynamic happening in his life. Are you listening to me? When God saw Mary Magdalene, he saw the very first woman that would talk about the resurrection, would speak of this. But she saw herself as a woman that had been filled with demons and unworthy. Amen. So often we see ourselves in the light or in the shadow of what Satan wants us to see. God help us if we'd have been sent to Jesse's house that day. They brought out Eliab and Abinadab and Obadiah, all these great powerful men. And Samuel said, isn't there yet another? Oh yeah, he's a little redhead kid out in the back. He's out there singing psalms or something. I don't know what he's doing. And they said, well, God doesn't look on a man the way you look on a man. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Satan saw the stripes laid on Jesus' back. Jesus saw the healing of the nations. Are you hearing me? Satan saw the crucifixion. Jesus saw the resurrection and the birthing of his church. There's a big difference in what you see. And it helps us to understand that we may not look like a whole lot sometimes, but we are the chosen generation. Amen. We are the people that are going to change this place. Can somebody shout amen tonight? We will do the works of God. Amen. We will establish God's kingdom. We will destroy the works of the devil. We will do that. Because God has called us and laid it upon our hearts, and we have to get that inside of us. Saul did not see himself the way God saw him. God saw him as a commander, as a leader, as a king. He saw him as a powerful man, but he saw himself as something less. Are you with me tonight? The second thing he does, this is very important. He says, if you're going to change into that other guy, the one I'm talking about, the commander in the chief, then I want you to go up and find a group of prophets. Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to begin celebrating with these prophets, not complaining. See, there's a lot of people that prophesy today, but their prophecies are very negative and very down. He said, I want you to find the guys that are prophesying with great anticipation, celebration, something in their spirit. I want you to find those guys. Listen to what it says. After that, you're going to come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you've come to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, tambourines, flutes, harps before them, and they will be prophesying. These are prophets that know what hour the Lord is working in and that the Lord was about to do some of his greatest work for Israel. So the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. So here's what he says. Samuel, you cannot become the other man until you begin to do what these prophets are doing. What were the prophets doing? They were speaking, prophesying what God was saying, not what the world was saying. The world was saying exactly opposite. The world is looking today and saying all that we can see is the crime rate. We see the violence. We see the rise of homosexuality. We see the rise of this. We see this. We see this. And oh, by the year of 2020, lions, tigers, and bears and things. And they're prophesying all of this stuff. They're predicting horrible things to come in our future. But these prophets weren't doing that. These prophets were saying the wealth of the wicked will be transferred to the righteous. These prophets were saying something different. They were saying that we're about to enter the greatest harvest we've ever entered into. They're trying to say that this is the last day miraculous power of God. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you something. I've been watching God lately, and God still heals the sick. God still does miracles in people's lives. God still turns things around in a moment of time. God is still a supernatural God. Can somebody shout amen? You've got to start to see this. The point is, you cannot change into the man you need to become until you start saying it out of your own mouth. Listen carefully. I'm going to help you. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. You hear me? You can worry all day about your tomorrows, and it will stop the sorrow or the pain of tomorrow. But what it will do is steal your strength from today so that you won't press into your tomorrow. And so somewhere we have to allow the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us. And when it comes on us, we have to speak those things that are not as though they are. We have to speak the mind and the will of God in the face of whatever circumstance that's facing us. And then the other man begins to come out. Suddenly the Benjamite turns into a commander and a chief and a king and a leader. Sometimes you have to learn how to speak against, not against, but in flow with God. In a moment I'll share some of my testimony. And every day I went to the doctors and they gave me every day a list of facts why I would be dead shortly. Every day. But I knew that facts do not proceed. They're not above truth. Truth supersedes fact. And the truth is, by his stripes I am healed. So now I have a choice. What will I believe? I'm going to believe truth over fact. I never denied the fact. I just knew truth was greater. So I spoke truth. I continued to speak truth. I didn't talk about the facts. When people say, what's going on? Well, here's the truth. And I would speak truth in the face of the fact so that I could see into my tomorrow. Well, I'm going somewhere. The other man is the year after man. I don't want to be the man that's laying there sick. I want to be the man that's stepping up and going somewhere and going around the world and doing something for God. Amen. I don't want to lay there on that bed and die. That was not my desire. I wanted to see the desire of God burning in me. I wanted to see his light shining through me. And so I began to speak that way. Oh, amen. You can't step into your destiny until you can prophesy it. You have to speak it. You have to call it as God sees it. You have to step into it that way. Listen to this. One more scripture and I'll share something with you. Throughout, though, 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is not just your flesh man. The outward man is the man that's out of step. He's out of purpose. He's out of time. His time is off. His alignment in time is off. He's perishing. Every day this man is perishing because he's... I'll make sure what time I am. He's perishing every day because he's not in step. He's something of a death process is working. But the inward man, the spirit man, is the man that's in time, in purpose, in step. Galatians 5 says, if we live in the spirit, let us walk in the spirit. The original version is, let us get in step or time with the spirit, with the spirit. There's a great story of William Branham. William Branham had a great ministry at one time in his life. He was walking on the beach in Long Beach and praying. Suddenly, God reached down, snagged him up out of time, and took him about 5 years forward. He didn't know how far it was, but he saw an open vision. And in the vision, there was a girl that got hit by a yellow car. A yellow car. And the girl was killed. He ran over, laid hands on the girl, and raised her from the dead. That's what he saw in the vision, and snapped back, he was where he was at. Years later, it was actually 5 years later, he's walking on that same beach. He's forgot all about that incident. He's praying before a great crusade that night, and as he's walking on that beach, suddenly he hears the screeching of tires. Immediately, his spirit man starts to connect with the earlier vision. He starts to align. He starts to come into alignment. And he looks around just in time to see the girl hit by an orange car. An orange car. Not going to worry about that right now. The girl's dead. He runs over. He lays hands on her. She doesn't get up. He prays and he prays until finally the paramedics pull him back and say, sir, you got to get out of the way. We're going to take this girl away. He's upset. He doesn't understand what happened. I saw a vision and this isn't working out the way it was. And so as he's walking away discouraged, it's evening time. The sun is setting. I don't know if you've ever been in California when the sun sets by the ocean, but the hues, the colors change. He glances back, and now the car is yellow because of the sunshine. His spirit connects with the timing of it, runs over, lays hands on the girl, and she's raised from the dead. Everything is beautiful in its time. Are you following what I'm saying tonight? Somehow, we have to align. Somehow, we have to realize God's in eternity, and if we can see our future, we can walk into it. We can step into it. I was a young man in my early 20s, and my world was upside down, and I needed to get away and do something. I ended up in the southern part of India, helping put in a water well for people who were walking about 30 miles for water. That's what they were doing. It happened to be at a Baptist missionary house. It's where they let us put the well in. At this Baptist house, there's a little girl, I would guess she's 5, and she's learning English. I'm a pretty nice guy. I love the kids. They feel that, and they run to me. And so I'm talking with her, which did not help, because now she's going to always want to practice her English with me. The problem with that was, I don't mind her practicing the English. The problem is, if you've ever been to India, they don't understand OSHA. Some of you workers don't understand. Their cables, their electric cables, are just bare wires. The equipment is absolutely horrible. There are water, big puddles of water out here. There's all kinds of sludge everywhere. And open, if you step in that water where that cable goes through, you are a crispy critter. I mean, it is bad news. The equipment is horrible. And this little girl is running out there to talk to me. I keep telling her, honey, you got to stay on the porch. You got to stay on the porch. You can't come out here. Okay, now across the street, just from here to there, there's a hard dirt road in front of me, hard dirt road, and across the street is a wall. Sitting on that wall are 4 untouchables. I don't know if you understand that, so I'll make it just real simple. In this particular region, the untouchables are a caste system that if you touch them, you become unclean. They're considered the lowest on the totem pole. They're just barely into human life in their minds. I don't believe that. They believe that, okay? But their parents believed it so much that these 4 untouchables had been mutilated at birth because they knew they would always be beggars. So one of them looked like the parents had poured acid on their head. The others had arms and limbs torn off. They were mangled and mutilated so that they would be better beggars as life went on. Now, this kind of stuff just kills me even to this day. It just touches my heart. So every day I'm trying to sneak a few pennies to them. But if I get caught, I'll be considered unclean and not able to work on the work site anymore. I'll lose the ability to be there because the workers won't work with me if I'm unclean. So I'm sneaking. So one day we're out there and I look up and across the street is a young man standing there talking to the untouchables. And I'm thinking, well, how can he do that? Is there some rule that I don't know? How come he gets to talk to him and I don't get to talk to him? He's standing there talking to him. Just as I'm thinking this thought, as it's going through my mind, the equipment has a loud explosion. Boom! And my first thought is, where's the little girl? So I swing around this way looking for the little girl, and she's on the porch where she's supposed to be. I don't know what happened to the equipment, but all of a sudden it was just dead silence in the air. Everything just shut down. Silence. When it went silent, I heard a thump. I turned back around to see that young man that was standing there hit by a car. Now he's rolled up underneath the car. I can see his body under there. Now, I'm from Arizona. I'm not used to seeing people wadded up under cars. And I'm looking at him. I'm young. I'm just watching. I can't believe what I'm seeing. The guy opens his door, looks underneath the car, looks up and sees the untouchables, looks back under his car, looks up at the untouchables, and you can see his mind calculate, that guy's unclean. I'm not going to touch that guy. Closes his door and drives right off over the top of him. I can't believe I'm just looking at this guy laying in the street. I can't believe what I've just seen. Suddenly I hear cars coming, and it's all like slow-mo. I don't even know how to explain it to you. But I look up, and I can see the next car coming. You could see this guy's eyes as he was looking at the guy in the road, looking at the untouchables, looking at the guy in the road. You could see him calculating. He's unclean. I could see it work in his eyes. And here he come, and sure enough, just ran right over the guy again. Blah, blah, blah. Just like an animal in the street. It was unbelievable. Now, this time, the man has bones coming out. Okay, it's bad. I mean, it's not no joke. It's bad. And I'm looking at him, I'm just stunned. I'm just stunned. And the car keeps going. And so I look, and the next car's coming, and you can see his eyes doing the same thing. I'm not a hero. I don't even know, I didn't even really think about it. I don't even know what I did. I just ran out and grabbed the guy. I picked him up. He should have never been moved, but I had him in my arms, and I barely got across the street, or that car would have ran over me too, because now I'm unclean. I barely got there. When I come back across the street holding this man, he is a mess. His body is just a rag. Every worker starts to run from me. They won't be around me. I'm unclean now. I've touched the unclean man. And so the little girl, she comes off the porch. And she says, she's looking at me, and I said, do you know this, I called him a boy. Do you know this boy? And she says, yes, he's new boy. I said, well, where's his father? She said, he's here. So we went around the corner, and I'm, for the sake of my own reasons, because I want to protect some people's identities, we're going to call the man Pratap Singh. I went to Pratap Singh's house, and Pratap Singh was there. Now, let me tell you a little about him. Pratap Singh had a son, a wife, and she had a baby. When that firstborn son was born,